Well, greetings, everybody. I'm sure during these times, many of us are reading much about the state of our society, the state of our world, and it's very interesting to see how people try to grapple with these conditions. I just would like to reference here, and you'll see why as we go into this material, a couple of statements. One, first of all, it was a headline that declared, "Our increasingly unrecognizable civilization." I don't think any of us have any difficulty in appreciating what's behind that. The change in our civilization has been rapid, and the deterioration has been so fast, it's been very hard to keep up with it. So I understand where this person is coming from. But I'd just like to share a few comments from a British columnist who writes for the Times of London, a very prestigious newspaper as far as the UK is concerned, with these comments, which again, I'm sure you'll be able to relate to. "Why is so much of the political, cultural, and business establishment meekly going along with the onslaught against normative Western values and the repudiation of rationality itself? The answer lies in what's been happening to the West over the past half century. The current culture wars reflect decades of cultural Marxists' chickens coming home to roost. There's been a revolutionary long march through the institutions aimed at subverting Western nations and destroying their cultures. Setting out to undermine the traditional family, the educational system, and the concept of the nation-state itself, the signature motive of this ideology is a repudiation of reason itself." Now, there are several factors in there that are worthy of a great deal of comment, but that's not the point that I want to make at this particular juncture. What we are experiencing has been a long time coming. Now, that writer referenced a half century. It's been much, much longer than a half century. And even if we only take the modern version of what she's talking about, we can go back and track it at least 90 to 100 years. But I would like to apply the increasingly unrecognizable civilization and the long march through the institutions more specifically to God's people, and this would be the nation of Israel. These comments reference Western civilization, much of which is built on the foundation of the tribes of Israel. And we note the descendants of two sons of Joseph. So with this study, what I'd like to do is look at why our civilization is becoming increasingly unrecognizable by looking at prophecies, just using prophecies. The emphasis will be on prophecy. And what I'd like to do is also bring into focus where all of this is heading, because we're not that far away, once again, from the Feast of Tabernacles, which will focus on the soon coming kingdom of God. So we as God's people need to begin to get our minds focused in that direction so that we can take full advantage of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd like to pick up the flow here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 should be a familiar chapter to us, very important in understanding God's purpose for Israel and what he wanted from them. Deuteronomy 4 begins in verse 1 with, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." Right? So here we are getting set up for Israel to inherit the land as God has promised they would. So this is what is going on in this particular chapter. If we drop down to verse 23, he gives them a very clear and a very definite warning. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you." You could also say, which you made with him, right? Going back to Sinai. "And make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be few in number among the nations where the Lord has driven you. Really not a lot of wriggle room here for God's people. If you turn away from me, you turn away from this covenant which we have entered into, and you turn to other gods, gods which you will form, idolatry is what he's referring to, I will simply deal with you and I will scatter you amongst the nations. You will become an increasingly unrecognizable people, is what he was saying. Now, God's intent, as you well know, was to have a special relationship with these people for a very important purpose. Verse 13 of the same chapter, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So you can see how important it was to God that these people truly represent him. And there are verses in this chapter that we refer to fairly often, very important in understanding that God was developing a representative nation of himself to all of the other nations around. And God stated that if they turned from the covenant of obedience, he would scatter them far and wide. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. Scattered from one end of earth to the other. Now, history tells us that Israel didn't and God did. If you look at Ezekiel 20, verse 21, Ezekiel 20, verse 21. Notwithstanding, this is a simple statement of fact, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that I should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I raised up my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Israel did turn rather quickly to idols, to other gods, and it's a very important point that God keeps making here, coming back to you shall have no other gods beside me, and I want you to live by these rules, standards, and laws to exemplify that fact that there is only one God. Not much has changed in the requirement God has for his people in that regard to where we are today. Ezekiel 36, since we are here in the book of Ezekiel, verse 19, so I scattered them among the nations. This is fact now. It was a promise that he would do it before. Now it's a statement of fact. I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. So Israel was indeed scattered from one end of earth to the other. Hosea 9 and in verse 17 makes a statement along these lines. Hosea 9. And in verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. So they became wanderers among the nations. Israel lost its identity. Very important. As Ezekiel said, they lost the identifying sign, the Sabbath. They profaned the Sabbath and they lost their identity. That means two ways. They lost their identity. They didn't understand who they were. And as they've wandered around from one end of the earth to the other, they haven't known who they are and the significance of who they are. And they became an increasingly unrecognizable civilization. And in particular, God was not recognizable through these people. That's the consequence of them becoming lost and losing their identity. But the point I want to make is scattering does not equal disappearing. They have not disappeared. Israel has not ceased to exist. Jesus Christ, interestingly, knew who they were. And he said so in Matthew chapter 10. He has these words to say. The 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They were lost. As I say, they lost their identity. They were lost to themselves. And they were lost to the world in terms of an identity. So Christ referred to them as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's where that terminology comes from. In being scattered, they have taken on the identities of the nations into which they have been scattered. Of course, not knowing who they were themselves, they've adopted the various aspects of other civilizations and, as I say, become an increasingly unrecognizable people. But Israel did not, has not, and will not cease to exist. Christ knew who they were, and their identity is very relevant to today, to us, to understand. Amos chapter 9 and in verse 9, Amos 9 and in verse 9, says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom." God knows who they are. He is watching. "And I will destroy it from the face of the earth," as we've already read. "Yet," and this next statement's important, "I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob." It will be punished, yes, but it will not cease to exist. It will not be utterly destroyed. "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve." And notice the next sentence. "Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground." It will continue to exist. Yes, God will fulfill what he said in terms of the correction that will need to be applied to them, but Israel will not cease to exist. The role of Israel is very important to the validity of the Bible. If you remove Israel from the Bible, what have you got left? God chose the nation of Israel from the time of Abraham to fulfill his plan of salvation. It's very important to God. You can't just take Israel of old and say, that's history, that's interesting, but it's not relevant, because it all keeps building, and prophecy is involved in the building of ancient nation of Israel, the physical people of Israel, through into what is happening today, what the church stands for, and one of the important roles of the church, and it takes us on into the millennial period. That's why the focus towards the soon coming kingdom of God is important in understanding what is going on today. And it's also important for us as God's people to have that focus, because if we just focus on what's going on around us today, we can't make head nor tails of it from a rational point of view. It takes God's Spirit, it takes the understanding of God's Word for prophecy to understand what is going on, and for us to keep a level head, to keep peace of mind, to know why things are doing what they are here with us today. If we deny the knowledge of the existence of Israel today, What do we do with the prophets and the prophecies that God made through them? We need to pay attention to two specific statements. And again, we come back to the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, they have two very familiar verses, but they're very powerful. We come back to Jesus Christ. He's sitting down with his disciples. He's teaching them. He's explaining very important principles to them. And he makes this very direct statement. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law. Now, we dwelt on that a great deal. It's very, very important. But do we bring into focus his next statement right on the heels of the law? I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Very important. Jesus Christ is speaking. I did not come to destroy the prophets. In other words, there's some part that the prophets have to play in what Christ is setting up in his first coming and his time on earth. And you know that he set up the church. And so this becomes an important part of the church. And we know that from Ephesians. Again, very familiar scriptures, but important. In Ephesians, when it's discussing the church, in chapter 2, we have been built on the foundation. Now it's talking about the church. The church is being built. That's you and I. Have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Yes, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, but the prophets are a part of the foundation of the church of God. And Christ did not come to nullify what the prophets had to say, but he came to fulfill what they had to say. So there is this physical aspect, the historical aspect, if you like, of prophecy, but there is a spiritual fulfillment of those prophecies that will come through the church in terms of the church understanding what God is doing at this particular time. The church is being built a temple and a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. The messages of the prophets come alive for the church today. As I say, yes, there is past history to learn from. Don't deny that. But as Israel is not destroyed, it exists today, so is the relevance of the prophet's message alive and relevant for today. Prophecy helps point us towards the kingdom of God, and surely we need that focus very clearly. And we're approaching the feast, and we need to be focusing our minds towards the kingdom of God. A lesson that we have to learn here today is that all the systems of man, and I emphasize all, the systems that man worships in place of God are nothing. Now, we don't have a whole bunch of wooden and stone idols sitting around that we bow down and worship, but we have put other things in place of God. Usually anything that, any word that ends in ISM, an ism, is a God that man is worshiping. So there are various things that man's mind has put in place of God. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Isaiah 41, and in verse 21. Present your case, says the Lord. There's a little bit of sarcasm in what is said here. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth. Now he's talking about the idols that they have turned to and worship in place of God. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Also declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter. Now that's being said knowing that these dumb idols can't do that. The point he is making is that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing. Everything apart from God, everything that man has made and devised with his mind, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is away from God. It takes man's mind away from God. You are nothing. Your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. This is directed at the gods, as I said, that man has placed before him. And the point being There is no other God. There's none beside him. That's a focus that you and I need to be very clear about. If we seek first the kingdom of God, it will be our focus. 1 Corinthians 8 and in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 8 and in verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eatings of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is no other God but one, and this is being written to the church. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge for some. Interesting, he's writing to the church. With consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. For us, there is one God. That's a lesson that we have to learn through experience, through observation, what's going on around us, and of course, from God's word. All the systems of man are from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they are derived in part or in whole from a system that is known as a mystery Babylonian religion. The sad fact is that Israel has joined the rest of the world in embracing that fact that the systems are derived from a false system, a system opposed to God, then Israel has embraced them and brought them into play within their various civilizations that they are a part of. Israel was intended to be a stand-out people, a role that the church has been called to occupy today. And it's interesting, if you look at it very carefully, what God did with Israel, and just reference Deuteronomy 4 to get this flavor, God is doing today through the spiritual aspect of Israel. It's still the same purpose. God wants a standout group of people to represent him, to represent his name, to stand against the tide of the absolute destruction beginning to be wrought upon our world. 1 Corinthians 6:2, we are reminded of this certainly around the Passover time. You were bought with a price. Jesus Christ bought you absolutely and assuredly. So if he went into a store and purchased an item, you have been bought by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why? For your glory? For your edification? No, for God's glory and God's edification, that his name can be taken out to the world. In verse 23 of chapter 7 here in 1 Corinthians, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Prophecy envelops us. Prophecy is absolutely key to who we are. It helps identify us as God's people and God as the one true and absolute God. And it's a sad fact that God is totally misrepresented today. In Malachi 2, to go back to a prophet, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, Malachi 2 and in verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? You know, I read that and I can see the historic aspect of what is being said here by Malachi, but I wonder if one day the same thing will not be said to the church of God, because it could be said to the church of God. Have we not just one Father? Isn't there one God who created us all? So why do we deal treacherously with one another? Dropping down to verse 16.
For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, separation, the dividing of something that he has made one. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Now, these are interesting concepts, but this is not to be read just in the context of history, just something that Israel did, because the very next verse gives a context that is right spot on for today. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Right, so there is the context. God is preparing the way before the returning Christ. That involves the church. That's why you were called. You were called for a purpose. Ultimately, you're hopeful that salvation will come from it, but that's not why you were called, not just for salvation. You were called because God is working out a fantastic purpose on this earth now, today, and all that is going on around us is a part of God working out that purpose, and specifically what he's doing with you and your life is a part of that purpose, an incredible part of that purpose. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. In 52, verse 52, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, on anything that man has worshipped in place of God, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The Babylonian system is going to rise up. It has, it will again. This system is an end time system. It's going to become incredibly powerful, and it's going to become a world dominating, a world ruling system. So it will look like it's a very powerful, that nothing could defeat this system. Nothing could bring it down. But God says, I am going to deal with it. Verse 60, so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be that when you finish reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates River. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. They shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. This system is going to be dealt with. How can we be sure that prophecies given thousands of years ago have actual relevance to this time today? Again, the Bible helps us answer this question. Certainly, as I want to make sure we understand, we can find past fulfillments, these prophecies. But here in Jeremiah, we are reading of a very serious set of prophecies on Babylon, that Babylon is going to rise up, it will be great, but God is going to take it down. Right? So what can we gain from this? Well, we know the Babylonian kingdom as a world-ruling kingdom no longer exists. There is no King Nebuchadnezzar over a world-ruling system. That was just one. There were successive kingdoms after that. But here in this prophecy, in verse 45, my people means you, it means me, it means Israel, my people, go out of the midst of her and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. What makes this interesting is that's exactly what we're told in Revelation chapter 18. and it's directed to us. Come out of her, my people, that you don't receive of her plagues. Remove yourself from the system. That's why I say part of our responsibility is to identify this system, that all these systems out there that men are turning to. This one fails, so we turn to this one. This one fails, so we turn to that one. They're all going to fail. We must appreciate there is one God, and that is the only way forward for us as my people. Verse 47, therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon, for her whole land shall be ashamed, all her slain shall fall in her midst. One part of this prophecy is historical, fulfilled. One part of it is future and very spiritual in its implications, and it holds implications for us. Part of our preparation for the kingdom of God is, as I say, the identification of this false system and our removal from it. Because one of your roles in the future is going to be helping people understand this system, what it has done to mankind from the very, you know, first steps in the Garden of Eden through into why Jesus Christ had to come, and all the whole implications of that for the salvation of mankind. You're going to be one of the teachers of that, helping people understand it. But as God promised blessings, he also promised corrective action if they turn to one side, as we have seen. But let us go back to Leviticus 26, because I want to create an important bridge from the past to the present. In Leviticus 26, again, the emphasis is right off the bat is on idols and turning away to idolatry. In Leviticus 26, verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Eternal, your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. Right? That has come up in some of the previous verses that we have read. God says that if you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and do them, then I'll do these certain things for you, the blessings that come for you. Let's drop down to verse 14. If you do not obey me, like I say, let's flip the coin, and do not observe all these commandments, if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. And then he begins to list various things that will befall Israel if they turn to idolatry. Dropping down to verse 18, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, there's one important word in there that we'll come back to, but there is seven times mentioned here, and it's referenced four different times in this one chapter. You drop down to verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me and you're not willing to obey me, I'll bring on you seven times more plagues, right? So an identical statement. But if we drop down to verse 24, there's a slight variance. Then I also will walk contrary to you and I'll punish you yet seven times for your sins. And finally, in verse 28, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. The first two references to seven times contain the word more, which means to add. It is more. It means to add. Seven times I will add. So this is a reference to intensity. I'm going to increase. You know, you don't get it this time, I'll increase. I'll increase it seven times till you begin to get the point. So it's got to do with intensity. But in verses 24 and 28, the word more is missing. It is not used. So this introduces a time element to seven times. This is not intensity now. This is duration. Now, this time element occurs in Scripture. There are a number of places. We're not going to go through them all now, but you've got Daniel, where seven times passed over Nebuchadnezzar, period of time. You've got Revelation 12, where in reference to the church, you've got time, times, and half a time, which is the period of time. Ezekiel was told to lie on his side, a day for a year, principle being introduced there. And you've got Israel itself spending 40 years in the wilderness because of the 40 days that the spies spent spying out the land. Then Israel rejected that, so they were punished a day for a year. So using this principle, we can see very clearly that we have a time period here of 2,520 years, and it's a punishment period for Israel. And that's using, of course, a year being 360 days. So what's the starting point for the time period of 2,520 days? Well, in verse 25, it says, I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. You shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. So it is a captivity by the Assyrians that gives us a starting point here. And that is dated at around 721 BC. So we have a starting point. We have a time period, 2,520 years. It brings us to a very interesting point in history. When Jacob lined up his sons and told them things that would befall them, each one had some specific thing allocated to them, the reference was to in the latter days. That's Genesis 49, verse 1. In the latter days, these things would be identified amongst these people, which helps us give some indication of where some of this drifting and wandering throughout the nations has taken place. But it's interesting when you come to Joseph, which of course is referencing Ephraim and Manasseh, his two sons, there's wonderful blessings being portrayed for them. The period of 2,520 years brings you down to the period of time that we know as the Industrial Revolution, which is given a rough time span of the late 1700s, the early 1800s. How you predict a specific starting point for the Industrial Revolution, I have no idea, but things blossomed in the development of technology at that point in time. And it coincides with the rise of Britain, the great strength and power of the British Empire, and following that, subsequently, of course, the rise of this country, the United States of America. Christ's statement that the prophets would not be destroyed acknowledged the Old Testament prophecies concerning the tribes of Israel, that knowledge is for the church. That was post Christ's first coming, and it's in anticipation of his second coming, because this comes right into our time period here today that we can pick up on and work with. Christ was preparing his church for that which would occur in the latter days. Now, as God has faithfully poured out his blessings, as we say, let's just simply take the starting point of 1800. From that point on, the blessings were poured out. But God also said, if you don't respond to those blessings appropriately, the curses will follow on their heels. So this helps us step right into the time period where we are today. What we are seeing unfold is not pleasant. And it's going to get a lot worse, according to what God has to say. The revolutionary long march, going back to that comment, is turning Israel into an increasingly unrecognizable civilization. Idolatry, of course, has a way of doing that. Now, as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles, keep the big picture in mind. Punishment has a purpose. Ezekiel 11 verse 14, Ezekiel 11, and in verse 14, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Pushing the attitude of pushing God out of the picture and saying, in essence, we have done this ourselves by our strength and by our might. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. God never gives up on his plan and on his purpose. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you've been scattered, and give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things, all its abominations from there. Then I'll give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That has not happened yet. This is a prophecy for the future. It's the future of Israel. Yes, we could take a lot of time and dwell upon the punishments as they'll be meted out, and we're starting to see the fulfillment of some of those now. It's just a matter of the intensity is yet to flow. But we need to have a mind that takes us beyond today, because we need to have peace of mind in the midst of the fulfillment of the punishments that God has said he will mete out. The punishment phase is only just beginning, but Israel will no longer be lost. Not only will the world come to see us, it says here, they shall be my people and I will be their God. Through the punishment phase, Israel will come to recognize its true identity. As the punishments are meted out, other nations rise up. As I say, the Babylonian system rises up, the beast power rises up, as mighty powerful. You get this conglomeration of power coming out of the north and the east and so on. But Israel, those nations of Israel, go down. There must be question asked, why? Why are we down here and those other nations up there? Slowly there will be a realization as to who these people really are. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 30. And in verse 3, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. They shall possess it. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. So there's going to be a time that's very difficult. He says, we have heard the voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. It's one reason why I want to get this focus clear, because as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, it should give us a peace of mind, seeing God's prophecies being truly fulfilled. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see a man with the hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turning pale? It's going to be tough. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. There's a reason for that trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. He shall be saved out of it. Satan will be unable to thwart God's plan, a plan that he initiated. Well, we see it being initiated with Abraham. It was probably clearly in his mind long before man was even created. Satan cannot stop God's plan of salvation or God's purpose for Israel. Israel will become a totally recognizable civilization for the benefit of all mankind. Jeremiah 33, verse 7. I will cause the captives of Judah, the captives of Israel, to return, and I will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth. This is coming. Who shall hear all the good that I do to them? They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for them. All the nations of the earth will become aware of the name of God and all that that means. They'll become aware that there is only one God, and there'll be a group of people who'll be representing that one God, both spiritually and physically at this particular time. Let's go to Romans 11. Israel is going to be cleansed of her idolatry, and all of the nations are going to see a civilization that represents God. Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This God is going to do. A deliverer will come out of Zion. He will save his people. He will rescue his people. And they will, and once again, will be set up as a nation representing him for the benefit of all of mankind. But in the meantime, there is a group of people for whom there is a deliverer that are being called out of this system. There are a group of people to whom prophecies have been fulfilled in the sense of deep spiritual enrichment. We understand what God is doing, why God is doing it. So don't be fearful. Stay close to the trunk of the tree in a relationship with God as he works out the direction that the world and mankind is going. Prophecy has not been destroyed. It is being fulfilled. The deliverer will come. So let the feast bring clarity of these understandings to our mind.